Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it come to pass ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come before the Word of God tonight, and we ask of Thee to settle us in the presence of the Lord. Please take away any distracting things that would hinder us from receiving the Word, hinder our understanding of it, that would hinder, Lord, it being applied to our life. Forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive us for the sins of wandering thoughts. Ah, Lord, so often we come into the house of God and our minds might be 100 miles away. But for this time now we have remaining, for these moments, I pray the Spirit of God may give us an attentive heart. Give us an understanding heart, an open mind. Our Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus will be glorified this evening, and that some soul outside of Christ would come to trust in Him as their Savior. Dear Father, we pray that as we rest now in this meditation upon the Word of the Lord, there would be strength to our heart, handfuls in purpose, that we will be fed with the finest of the wheat. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So, Lord, hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us and bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about the precious gift of God's peace that He gives to us. I shared with you this morning from Psalm 103 about the immeasurable mercy of God. There is no way for us to comprehend the depth, the height, the breadth of God's mercy toward us. Thank Him tonight. He has not rewarded us according to our sins. He has not paid us according to our iniquities. He has given to us His great mercy. And you know, when God extends His mercy to us, there is only one result. There will be peace. Blessed peace in the heart of the child of God. And so, in verse 27, when the Lord said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These words were spoken by Christ, and they are among His last words upon earth before He was crucified. They were intended to give comfort to the troubled disciples who had to deal with the confusing message to them. He was leaving. The Lord was not going to be with them very much longer. Their Master, the One whom they had hoped would bring deliverance to Israel, they believed this was the Messiah. They believed Him to be the Son of God. And now how could He who was going to come and deliver Israel and establish the kingdom and set up the millennium, He was going to be gone. He was going to be brought to the cross for suffering and death. They fully did not understand what the Lord meant. He had told them about His suffering, His passion, but they did not yet comprehend it. How were they going to survive after the departure of Christ? See, these words were spoken by the Son of God to meet the needs of the human heart. Naturally, we do not have peace inside us. In our natural state, we are without peace. In our natural human condition, we are, as the Bible tells us, at enmity with the Lord. We are His enemies. We are against Him. We are born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. And that nature that we have and were born with, that nature is opposed to God. It is opposite to Him. It is opposite to His Word. It is opposite to His will. And so, that great anxiety and trouble that we naturally have inside is a bent that Christ is able to overcome. Man is given to turmoil. He is given over to war and to anxiety and frustration. But the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace is able to quiet that storm. He is able to calm the troubled heart, diffuse that great anxiety and smooth the rough places. Christ brings to our lives, He brings order out of disorder. Do you remember in the early part of Genesis where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? There was at that time chaos, you could say. There was not order and beauty and form even in the world as it was then. But it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God, when He has moved upon our hearts, when we were in our natural state of being confused, being in chaos, He brings order and form and beauty to the human heart. The word that the Lord Jesus brings to us is the word of peace. But the world will talk of peace, and yet both by its definition and fulfillment, they do not meet the need of the heart of man. The devil puts forward things that he says will bring peace to the heart, but they are sinful pleasures, actually. And those sinful pleasures that he brings, undeniably, they give a measure of happiness or joy or thrill or something. They do give that to the human heart, but it's certainly not lasting. And it brings with it a devastation. Make no mistake about it. When Satan brings a sin or a temptation to you, and he presents the sin as being the fulfillment of all that you need, the end of that sin is death. But the road down to that death is one of great torment, great anxiety, because he pays the sinner through an awful payment. In ancient Rome, they used to speak of the Peace of Rome, which really meant turn or die. Islam talks about peace, but what does it mean by that? It means submission, subjugation, or death. You see, what we have to understand is that when the Scripture talks about peace, when God said, I will give you my peace, He is talking about something that is able to fill the empty void of the heart of man. Friend, maybe you're here tonight and your heart is empty. You do not have peace. You're striving for it, you're searching it out, but you can't seem to find it. It eludes you. Every time you would go to grasp onto what you think is going to provide and be peace for you in your life, it evaporates and goes away. That's because there is no peace in this world. There is only disorder and chaos and disruption. But I'll tell you, there is a lasting peace that can come through the knowledge, the personal knowledge, that Jesus is your Redeemer and Savior. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He said it was my peace. That means it was a possession of Christ Himself and a possession which He is willingly prepared to give. The peace that this verse of Scripture is talking about is the peace of God. It belongs to Christ, for He is at perfect harmony and in perfect peace with His Heavenly Father. In fact, the Scripture calls Him the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and the giver of the peace that this verse of Scripture is talking about. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 talks about the peace of God which passes all human understanding. Passes all understanding. And he goes on to say that this peace, and he's talking about the peace of God, those who have tasted of the Lord's gracious gift of peace, it will keep your hearts. It will keep your minds. It will give you a satisfaction and a stability in the midst of a world that is reeling to and fro and going back and forth in uncertainty. The world is longing for peace today. You meet that in your workplace. You meet it when you look at people and you see that they're troubled and distressed and they're filled with anguish and they don't have an answer to life and they don't know the way forward and they don't know what to do or where to turn to in the time of their great devastation. And they're seeking for peace, but there is no peace to them because they have not the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. The peace of God is something that has been promised to the people of the Lord from the earliest of time. The Old Testament has much to say about the peace of God. Back as far as the days of Abraham, this is the first mention of the word peace in the Bible in Genesis 15 and verse 15, where the Lord said to His servant, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. Now that was not the fathers of Ur of the Chaldees where he came from. That would not make sense at all because he was brought out of heathendom. He was brought out of an idolatrous situation. It's talking here, and sometimes the term fathers in the Scripture, it's relating to those who knew God, the fathers of the faithful, the fathers of faith themselves. So going back previous to Abraham, who were they? Well, certainly Noah was one of them. Noah was a man who was a preacher of righteousness, a man who knew the Lord by faith. As Abraham knew the Lord by faith and was justified by that faith, he had peace with God. Noah had peace with God, and those who lived before Noah who were of the line of faith. It says in Genesis 15:15 that Abraham would go to his fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. There's another reference in the book of Genesis, and it has to do with Joseph and the situation of his brethren. Joseph said to his brethren, "Peace be to you, fear not, for your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out. The whole story is so fascinating as it unfolds. Those who were his brethren, who were treacherous to him, who had sold him into bondage and slavery, they were going to kill him. Took a period of time, and God had worked in their hearts too. And when they came back to Egypt to get food because of the famine that was there, they did not recognize Joseph, who was their brother. He had been exalted now in Egypt. He was high. And Joseph was going through a system of tests to see whether his brothers truly were changed men now. Had God's grace gripped their heart or not? But as things began to unfold, they were fearful. They were afraid that when their money was found back in the sacks of grain as they headed back toward Palestine and they found it there, they thought evil was against them. And so when they returned back to Joseph again, he spoke kindly to them. He spoke peacefully to them. And so we find that in the typology of Joseph, who is a type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, so many occasions in his life can be patterned after that of the Lord Jesus. We find that he spoke a word of peace to them. And you know, it wasn't only then, because after their father Jacob died, the brethren felt that now vengeance would be sought out against them by Joseph. And all he encouraged them once more. Even though he was exalted, even though he now had power over them, he did not abuse that power. He did not take vengeance against his brethren, but he again spoke to them as the Lord would. Words of peace, words of comfort, words of great encouragement. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 119? You wonder at times, did these Old Testament saints really have a gospel understanding? Did these Old Testament saints really know the Lord? And if they knew the Lord, how did they know Him? Who was He? Was it the same Christ that appeared to the disciples that walked upon earth? Were they saved by the same Savior, by the same grace, by the same faith? Ah, most definitely, my friend, do not be mistaken about that truth. David, in the Psalms, made it absolutely clear. He knew that he was a justified man. He knew in Psalm 32, he was able to say how blessed it was the man that does not have his sin imputed to him. Now, we were talking this morning about the justice of God. And about how judicially God cannot just forget about sin. Sin must be punished. Either it will be punished in the sinner, or it will be punished in the substitute of the sinner. Either God will deal with a man regarding his sins, or God will deal with another in place of us. And so we find that David knew, blessed was the man to whom the Lord imputeth not, to whom the Lord does not forensically account the sins to that man. How could that be? Because he knew he was forgiven. Because he knew he was justified. Because he was able to walk by faith and not by sight. And it was on account of that justification that David himself knew the peace of God. It was the peace of Jehovah, the peace of the Lord. And in Psalm 119, verse 165, he was able to say, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace. Now here was a man of war. Here was a man who had suffered on the hills of Judea, being persecuted and hounded like a dog by Saul. Here was a man who knew what it was to be in the midst of warfare and to be troubled on every side. And yet he said in this psalm, "Great peace have they which love thy law." David knew the Lord. David loved the law of God. He loved the Christ of God. And you say, well, did David actually know the Lord? Well, Jesus had not come to Bethlehem yet, but Christ had appeared numerous times in the Old Testament before Bethlehem. And David knew, he knew of the Messiah. He knew of the Redeemer. He knew of the one that was going to come. Yes, David knew the Lord, and by faith he walked with him. And so he could say by this experience of knowing the Lord. So it wasn't just David, though. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 26. Isaiah spoke very much about the coming Messiah. He spoke a lot about Christ. Did Isaiah know the Lord? There is absolutely no doubt that Isaiah knew the Lord as his Redeemer. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 26. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Look at the next verse. "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." You notice the word capitals. Lord is capitals. And then Jehovah is capitalized. "Trust ye in Jehovah, Jehovah." God is saying to him, I'm repeating my covenant name to you. I'm repeating it to my people. Is there any doubt in the minds of any? Are there any without peace here? Then come and lay hold upon the security and the rest there is in your God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Yes, my friend, Isaiah had the peace of God, and he knew what it was to trust in the Lord with all his heart. Oh, we passed by, but we certainly can't leave out Job. Why, he goes back to the days of Genesis. And Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And Job, a man who had great disruption and great discomfort and great anxiety, yet in his heart, Job knew what it was to trust in the Lord. And that trust brought for him peace in his own soul. So we have these accounts in the Old Testament, as well as numerous ones presented to us in the Scriptures of the New Testament, where Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said to them, "My peace I give to you." Friend, are you outside of Christ tonight? If you are outside of him, you do not have his peace. You do not have his joy. You do not know what it is to have sins forgiven. You do not know what it is to stand at peace with God. At the moment you're at enmity with Him. He is your enemy. Woe to the man. Woe to the young person who has God as his enemy. You cannot have and know this precious gift of God's peace unless you have a relationship and a living one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me, secondly, about the fact that this peace that is Christ's, it is promised as a gift. For He said, I give unto you. This is not something that can be worked for, and it cannot be earned. Man expends much effort today in trying to gain peace in countries, cities, nations, multiple nations. And these peace treaties, which last, it seems, such a short period of time, but they cannot produce the peace that they desire to have because of the corrupt heart of man and the treachery and deception that goes on. But the peace that God extends, it is a gift. And it's a gift that cannot be earned. It is free. Of course, the very nature of a gift that God has promised to you, it is that which He grants by way of a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 1 and 20 says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. When a man possesses this gift, they not only have real peace, but it is a lasting state that neither diminishes with time nor erodes with use. It is what we would call real estate. And real estate that cannot be purchased with money. I want you to understand that this gift that God has given to you, friend, is extended tonight because the gospel door is still open. And because the gospel door is open, there is room yet for you to come. But you say, no, not tonight. I'm holding off. I have a life to live. I have things yet to accomplish. I have goals that I yet want to experience. Friend, you do not know the time of your death. You do not know the day or the hour that you have remaining. It may be that God will call for your day to come tonight. Where will you be then in eternity if you have not this peace of God in your own hearts? You turn back with me, please, for a moment to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. There is an example here I want to leave with you. Numbers 25. Numbers 25 is one of those chapters that is not pleasant to read. Not pleasant to read because it's dealing with the aftermath of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. Balaam was a prophet that was hired by Balak to get him to curse Israel. And if he would curse Israel, then they would not be blessed, and Balak would become the victor over them. Well, what happened was, after Balaam could not curse them, for God would not allow him to do that, we are told that he brought a temptation of whoredoms to the daughters of Moab. He brought them unto Israel, and they committed a great sin of fornication. And there was an awful scene that occurred here in chapter 25. And there was one who was brought in, a Midianitish woman that was brought into the very camp of Israel. And that sin that had been brought into the camp of Israel, there was one man who stood up. His name was Phinehas. He was a priest of God. And he stood up to stop the plague that had begun from God, because they had brought in the heathen into the very camp of God, and sin was increasing and abounding. It had to do with this Midianitish woman and the awful immorality that was being conducted. And Phinehas, he took a javelin and he executed the judgment of God against this woman and against the man she was with. Do you know the Lord said that Phinehas, as a result of it, was an honored man? Look at verse 11. Well, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. You see, this faithful man of God, who loved the Lord's honor and loved the Lord's truth more than the compromise that was going on in the camp. And anyone would look at a man like Phinehas and say, this man is too violent. What right does this man have to take the law into his own hands? But here is the vindication of this man, who so loved God and loved His Word and cared not for the opinion of others, and was prepared to do what was necessary at his time and in his day. And how does God respond to this man? He says to him, I will honor this man by giving to him my covenant of peace. My covenant that will be an everlasting covenant with him. God promised this blessing to him. He gave it to him. It was a gift. It was a reward. It was that which was precious. Friend, sometimes you and I will have to take hard decisions. Maybe even at times people will accuse us of doing a harsh thing, of doing a thing that doesn't sound like it has much of the love of God about it, not much of the peace of God about it. But it's important for us to remember and realize that God's estimation of that which is right is more important. And when we honor the Lord, He has promised to honor us. And when we follow and obey Him, God will give us great peace. That man was justified. That man could go to his bed at night and rest, that the Lord's name was preserved and honored, and it was magnified. My friend, it is a precious possession. Once you've experienced the peace of God, it won't be traded. It will not be traded for wealth. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Think of it. But when Christ comes into the life, and peace is that which marks the life, well then, there is happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. You know, at times in our life we may feel we are very distant from the manifestation of peace. And yet, peace is not that which is in the outward always seen. It is more in the inward, in the heart of the individual. It is a peace whereby you know you have peace with God, that you know that you have a right standing with the Lord, because that's what brings peace to a man's heart. And indeed, there will be the outward showing and working of that. It will be seen in the face, in the expression, in the life. Yes, there are many, many things that would weary us in our present evil world. Jeremiah grieved over the murderers that were in his day. We might grieve because of the increase of crime and the animosity there is against the things of God and the growth of unbelief. And yet, friend, we as God's children are able to rest in that perfect peace which He has promised to us. And then finally tonight, this peace will never be withdrawn, nor can it be improved upon. Because he said, I'll give you this peace, the Lord said, not as the world gives. So the world gives certain things, but the Lord's going to give us something not as the world gives unto us. Do you possess this priceless jewel? Do you have the peace of Christ that he has promised? How different is this peace that God gives? Well, the peace that the Lord gives will produce some things in our lives. It will give us fellowship with God and with Christ. It will give us the penalty of sin being removed when we are brought into a relationship of peace with God. Because when we are granted that peace, it means necessarily that our guilt has been gone. It means the penalty for our sin has already been removed. And that's the reason why we have a peaceful and a right standing with the Lord. It means we have peace with God's precious truth. And when we read the Word of God, we have a love for it. And it communicates to us by the Spirit of God, how love I thy law, David said. It was his meditation all the day. Then we are at peace with God's perfect ways in our life. That's a hard one. Because God's providence sometimes presents to us a course, direction, or a redirection that we had not planned on. The Lord's providence in your life may have brought you down a certain pathway that you were not expecting. And the result and the outcome of it, they have brought great hurt. And they have brought great frustration, and you don't understand the full reason of God doing it. I was speaking with a brother this past week about the tapestry and the picture that is seen on the top side of that tapestry. And you've heard the illustration before, but it's so precious. Because when you look at such a tapestry on the underside, you see faintly the design. But all the strings are hanging down and it looks a mess. You can't tell what God is doing in your life until you see from the top side and you see the beauty of the tapestry and how He is weaving a pattern for our life. When you have God's peace, my friend, you can rest in His providential dealings with you. Even when the path is quite tough and quite hard and you don't understand the reason why. When providence is good in our life, it is easy. When it is a challenge, it may be bearable, but when it's hard, it drives us to our knees. It gives us happiness and contentment, confidence in God and with God to draw near to Him, boldness in prayer, and a true sensitivity with God and man. All of these things are the natural outgrowth of this peace. And Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes, my friends, rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. And you will know that He is standing by your side. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, Thy Word is so precious to us, and it brings the encouragement that no human words can bring. And I would ask this evening for those who are still without the Lord, speak to their hearts. Speak, Lord, because there's nothing that we can do to convince, take away doubts and uncertainties, and give them the joy of knowing and of resting in the Lord for their eternal soul. Lord, we pray that for those who are outside of the Savior, bring them in, into the fold, and bless them. Hear our prayers now tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.